This morning, the lesson is entitled, Everyone Needs a Zacchaeus. If you want to be opening your Bibles, if you're in the habit of doing this and want to do that, you can. In just a few moments, we're going to jump into a passage found in Luke chapter 19. But before we do that, just want to kind of set the table a little bit and share some things that will kind of lead us up to that passage. Some of you might have watched or know the name Anthony Bourdain. If you've ever watched the Travel Channel, and now I think he has a program on CNN. He is a chef, a former chef, who has traveled all across the world in different cultures. On the Travel Channel, I watched that show a few times. I'm not sure so much what he's doing on CNN, but it relates to food and travel and cultures and different things. And in one of the episodes on the Travel Channel, he was visiting Dubai, which is in the Middle East, and he was gathered around a very low table, one that you would just sit on the floor around, not in chairs, and he was sharing a meal with three or four men from Dubai. And as is common in Middle Eastern cultures and maybe even in other cultures of the world today as well, they had a very simple meal that consisted of basically three ingredients, a bowl of rice and some meat, which was lamb, and yogurt. And how they would eat might seem very unsanitary to some of us. They would just simply reach their bare hands into the bowl and ball up a ball of rice, and then they would dip that rice into the meat and get some meat attached to the rice as well, and then they dip that into the yogurt. Again, no utensils, no forks or spoons or knives or even plates, just ball of rice and meat and yogurt and enjoy. Now, I know there are some people in here this morning who would really love to sit down and have that kind of meal with strangers, right? Bare hands going into the bowl of rice and dipping it into the yogurt. Chris is shaking his head. No, I understand where Chris comes from. He's not going to go there. And some of the rest of you might not want to go there either. In our culture, we might consider that to be a little bit unsanitary. We like to have our own plate, our own knife, our own fork, our own spoon. And if you stick your hand in my plate, I'm going to smack it, get your hand out of my plate. That's my food. You don't get your hand in my plate, right? That's just not what we do. But that's very much what, even in the ancient world of Jesus, would go on at a meal. They didn't have, at least my understanding at least, forks or knives or spoons like we do, or their own plates. They might take a loaf of bread and break a hunk off, and then they'd take that bread and they'd dip it in a bowl of rice or some meat or sauce or whatever it was they were eating, and they would eat, and that's the way you shared a meal with your friends. And along other lines, often, in Jesus' day at least, eating a meal was not just about the food. And this plays out in how they interacted and even shared the meal. It wasn't just about you eating a meal, but it was you sitting down, and how you ate that meal with your friends was about friendship and acceptance and togetherness. Back in Jesus' day, who you ate with said a lot about you, and also who you wouldn't eat with said a lot about you, who you would not break bread with, who you would not sit down and share food with, said a lot about who you were. So it's kind of in that culture that we're going to jump into this text in Luke chapter 19, because Jesus does something here that breaks the mold of expectations that certain ones back then had for him. And I think this is a great text for us to deal with this morning. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 10. You can do that. You may already have done it while I've been talking. That's fine. But I do just want to kind of walk our way down through this passage. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, Luke tells us, and he passes through this little town called Jericho. And as he was passing through the town, word began to spread around that this rabbi named Jesus, and probably people had heard of him by now, and maybe they'd heard good things about him, maybe they'd heard controversial things about him, but Jesus was somewhat of a public figure, a lightning rod, kind of, and when people heard that he was around, they wanted to go see him. And so it's no surprise that as Jesus makes his way through this little community, droves of people begin to gather on the side of the street, hoping maybe to get a glimpse of this controversial rabbi that they've heard of. The majority of them are just probably curiosity seekers. Maybe they were hoping to see Jesus do a miracle. Or maybe they were hoping that he would have an argument or something with some people and they'd get a chance to witness that and listen to what was going on. So I suspect many of the people who are gathered on the road as he's now walking through Jericho are just kind of curious about who is this guy and wondering maybe what might happen. Now, Luke tells us that among the crowd that day was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And there are two things brought out in this story about Zacchaeus that really help paint a picture of who this guy is. Number one, he's identified as a chief tax collector. And of course, we all know, those of us who've grown up in church and going to Bible class and everything, we know that tax collectors in Jesus' day were considered to be traitors in the community. They worked for the government. And many of them did quite well doing that. Most tax collectors were wealthy. And so people didn't like tax collectors. They hated them. They worked for the government, and they had a lot of money. And so that was two strikes against most of them who were tax collectors. And also, he's identified by Luke as being short. The word there, though, my understanding of this, I'm not completely sure about this, is that there may be a suggestion there that he was not just short, but he was in some way physically deformed. That there was something about Zacchaeus that physically was really out of the ordinary, more so even just being short, but perhaps being deformed in some way physically. And so here's this little guy. He's a tax collector. And he wants to see Jesus. Now, I'm kind of speculating here, but I kind of think, it wouldn't surprise me at all, do you remember one of Jesus' disciples was also a tax collector, right? Matthew was a tax collector. So maybe through the network of those who were tax collectors, Zacchaeus had heard, hey, there's a rabbi that has actually invited one of us to become his disciple. And so I, again, speculating, I don't know this for a fact, but it would not surprise me at all for Zacchaeus to have heard of this rabbi who broke the mold and actually invited a tax collector to become one of his closest friends, one of his closest disciples. And that, I suspect, really piqued Zacchaeus's interest. I want to see this rabbi who invited one of my friends, one of my fellow workers, to become one of his closest disciples. So Zacchaeus is among the crowd of people that day who wants to see Jesus. But because of his physical limitations, he can't see over the crowd because he's so short, and he can't see through the crowd because there are so many people there. So he does what might be surprising to many of us today who are not kids, and I suspect it was the same then, he runs ahead and climbs up in a tree. Now, when we're young, climbing a tree is not a big deal. It's been a while since I climbed a tree without the help of a ladder. Or a car A few years ago, one of our cats was chased by a dog and ran up the neighbor's tree about 13 feet off the ground. And I had to drive my car over underneath the tree, get up on top of my car to reach the cat. So that's the last experience I had with a tree. Most grown men don't climb trees. And the reason for that is we get stiff, we're not as strong as we used to be, we're not as bouncy as we used to be. If we fall out, things break. And so most men don't climb trees. Zacchaeus, though, climbs a tree. And he's a tax collector. He's beyond what people think about him, or he doesn't care. He's going to climb the tree. He wants to see Jesus. Now, many of you are way ahead of me. You know the story. Jesus is making his way down the road, and he stops under the tree where Zacchaeus is perched. And what he does really becomes the focus of this story. He looks up into the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I want to go home and have lunch with you today." Now, to the best of my knowledge, I could be wrong on this, and if you prove me wrong on this, that's fine. This is one of the few, or maybe one of the only places in Scripture where Jesus talks to somebody other than one of his close disciples and calls them by name. You check it out. It's one of the few places in Scripture where Jesus talks to somebody other than a disciple who's already following him and calls him by name. Jesus looks up in the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go home and have lunch with you today." Now, the text there says that Zacchaeus was excited. Now, here's why he was excited. Zacchaeus didn't have many people over for dinner. He is, among his people, a spiritual leper. Not a physical leper. He doesn't have leprosy, but spiritually, he's an outcast. Most people don't want anything to do with Zacchaeus, and so he doesn't have many people over for dinner. Maybe a fellow tax collector every once in a while who might be traveling through the area, but other than that, nobody ever comes to Zacchaeus' place for dinner. Nor is he ever invited to anyone's house for dinner. People despise the guy. And so he's never invited over for dessert or never invited over for a meal because people can't stand him. He is a social outcast, a spiritual leper. And so much so that some religious people in Jesus' day, they were called Pharisees, just in case they might accidentally come in contact with someone like Zacchaeus, when they got home from going out in the marketplaces, they would come home and go through a ceremonial washing to cleanse themselves from the dirt and the filth and the uncleanness that they had come in contact with when they brushed elbows with people like Zacchaeus. They wouldn't even sit down and eat their own food until they had symbolically and ceremonially cleansed themselves from the uncleanness they might have come in contact with out in the marketplace. So you need to get this image in your mind. Zacchaeus is a guy that most people would walk away from. They wouldn't want anything to do with him. If they saw him coming down the street, they'd walk over to the other side of the street to let it be known, "I don't have anything to do with you. You're a leper. You're someone that I can't come in contact with." Jesus, though, breaks that mold and shatters it completely. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Come on down. Let's go home. I want to have lunch with you." It's hard, I think, for us to grasp how much that shattered the mold that people wanted Jesus to conform to. Jesus is a religious teacher. He's a holy man. There are certain expectations of him, and he is just not playing along. In fact, Luke lets us in on that when he tells us that when those who were gathered there saw what he was doing, they said, oh no, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And many of those good religious people just could not believe that. Their expectation of Jesus was, you separate yourself from people like Zacchaeus. You don't sit down and share a meal with someone who's unclean. You don't do that, Jesus. What are you doing? But Jesus didn't care what people said or what people thought about him. He had no problem sitting down and having a meal with a spiritual leper, a sinner like Zacchaeus. And so once again, Jesus just blows the expectations of what people had of him and a religious man like him completely out of the water. Now, the question that I think we have to ask ourselves today is, what do we do with that story? It's a nice story. It is really a great story. But what do we do with it? What do we take away from that story? What do we as a church do with that? What does it teach us? What would it have us to think about and change about our own lives? Well, real quickly, let me just hit two or three things here, and we're going to go pretty quick to try to get through this in a reasonable amount of time. One thing I think we as individuals, disciples of Christ today, can do with this story is, especially on those days when we're acutely aware of the fact that we're not who we'd like to be and we're not yet where God wants us to be, this story reminds us that Jesus doesn't easily give up on people. I personally take great comfort in this knowledge, and that is that Jesus knows my name. And even on days when I am acutely aware of how unworthy I am, of how far I am from where He would want me to be, I am reminded in this story of the fact that Jesus does not give up on me easily. I am valuable in the eyes of Jesus. Zacchaeus was not valued by the religious establishment and the religious people of his day. If anything, he was shunned by most of the religious community that surrounded him. But Jesus broke through all of that. To Jesus, Zacchaeus was important. He had a name, he had a home, he had a life, and Jesus felt, Zacchaeus, you're valuable to me. Let's go do the one thing that really communicates how important I feel about you. Let's go share a meal. Let's go eat at your home. You see, Jesus didn't value Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus was good. And Jesus doesn't value me, and he doesn't value you because you are good. Here's the good news. Jesus does not wait for us to get cleaned up. He does not wait for us to become good people before he reaches out to us. Jesus does not reach out to us because we're good, but because he is good. I don't know who you are this morning, where you are spiritually, but if you think you've got to somehow clean yourself up before Jesus can love you, that's wrong. And if we in the church have somehow communicated that to you, God forgive us. Because it wasn't because we cleaned ourselves up that he loves us. He loves because that's what he does. I love that about Jesus. He loves me not because I'm good, but because he's good. And this story reinforces that. This story also reinforces the fact that not only does Jesus want to forgive me and clean me up, he also wants to make me better. Look at the change that comes over Zacchaeus after an encounter with Jesus. What does he do? He says, Lord, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them five times the amount that I cheated them. Wow. That's a lot. Did Jesus make him do that? I don't think so. That's just what he wanted to do after having spent time with Jesus. And so what I get from that is that Jesus doesn't want to just clean us up. He doesn't just want to forgive us. He wants to impact a change in us. And here is what I believe. When we come to Christ and surrender our lives to him and start walking with him, he's going to change the way we think and the way we act. Now, it may not be instantaneous like it appears to have been in Zacchaeus' case, but he's going to change us. The longer I walk with him, the more his spirit is poured into me, the more I'm going to begin to resemble him, think like him, act like him, be like him. It's great that Jesus wants to forgive us, but there's so much more than that. He also wants to make us better. He wants to take us and reshape us and remold us into his likeness. And so this passage, I think, also gives us insight into that process. But maybe the most important thing about this text, I think, really reminds us of what it's really all about to be a disciple of Jesus. There are two extremes that we as disciples and we as a church have to avoid. Two ditches, if you want to image it that way in your mind. Stay out of the ditches. Two extremes that we need to avoid. One extreme is the extreme of immersing ourselves in the culture to the point that we look more like the culture than we do the people of God. We have to resist that. Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed. Don't be conformed by the world in which you live, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So one extreme we have to avoid is this temptation to so immerse ourselves in the culture that we begin to look more like the culture than Jesus. And that's very easy. We have a real enemy out there. He draws us into his schemes, and often he wants to do what he can to make us look more like the world than we look like Jesus. And so that's a constant battle that we have to struggle with and fight against, is giving into the cultural influences and the powers, the spiritual forces that are at work in this world. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to go so far to the other side that we isolate ourselves from the culture. One temptation is to be immersed in it. The other is to isolate ourselves from the culture to the point that we lose all contact with people out there. Now, sometimes people refer to that as living in the Christian bubble. And when we live in the Christian bubble, we're isolating ourselves from the culture around us. Just got to read something here for you real quickly. This is written by a guy called Dan Kimball. They like Jesus, but not the church. Here's what he says about living in the Christian bubble. I can't help but think of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the world. He didn't pray that we isolate ourselves from those outside the church. He didn't pray that we should be happy and content living inside a Christian bubble, listening to our favorite worship band or Christian music on our iPods. Instead, Jesus seemed concerned that his followers not isolate themselves from the world around them. He was concerned that we understand that evil is real, and that should we be aware of the schemes of the evil one, but not to the point that we isolate ourselves from those around us. Trying to pick the better parts here out of this. It says, Jesus spent time with those who weren't religious. He talked with them. He listened to them. He cared for them. He cried with them. He died for them. I wonder if many of us have been so busy inside our churches that we haven't really stopped to observe and listen to those outside our churches as Jesus probably would have. It's so easy to be comfortably numb in our subculture and forget about the horrific sadness of those who've yet to experience the saving grace of Jesus. It's easy to do this when we aren't in personal relationships with them. But I can tell you that when you're in authentic friendships and relationships with those outside the church, you can't forget them because you know them. You're friends with them. You care about them. You want them to know Jesus because of what Jesus means to you and how he has changed you. We need to have our hearts broken for people like Jesus' heart was broken. He says, the question I have for you is this: are you in the prison of the Christian bubble? Have you become comfortably numb? You see, we got two extremes. We don't want to immerse ourselves into the culture to the point that we look exactly like the culture in which we live, but we also don't want to isolate ourselves from the culture so that we have no contact with people who don't yet know Jesus. So this text, I think, reminds us of what it's really like to be called a disciple. To be a disciple means to walk a fine line between being immersed and being isolated. There's a tension that pulls us one of those two directions, and we've got to somehow find a way to follow Jesus and walk that tightrope between being immersed and being isolated. Now, Jesus found a way to do that. He lived a godly life in an ungodly world, but he also knew the names of sinners, and he had lunch with them, and he reached out to them, and he ministered to them. To be the church of Christ, we've got to somehow follow that example and do the same thing. We can't pull in here and isolate ourselves from the spiritual lepers and the Zacchaeuses of our day who aren't like us, who don't dress like us, don't look like us, don't think like us. We can't do that. That's not who we've been called to be. We can't immerse ourselves in the culture, but we can't hide from it. Somehow we've got to embrace it and find a way to relate to people who aren't like us. And this challenges us as a church. Think about how it would challenge some of you this morning if someone were to walk in here with tattoos from head to toe. Would you be okay with that? Would someone like that be able to come in here and worship the Lord, or would we rather they go somewhere else? Do we run from the culture? Or do we somehow walk that line where we don't immerse ourselves in it, but we don't isolate ourselves from it, but we maintain the same outlook that Jesus had? We care about people, whether they're tattooed or long-haired or whatever they may be into. We're going to find some way to reach out to them in the name of Christ. That's what it means to be a church of Christ. And the degree to which we embrace that and do that, we are his people. To the degree that we run away from that and isolate ourselves in a bubble, we are not being the people God calls us to be. So we've got to find that fine line where we're able to reach out to the Zacchaeuses of our world. So maybe you're asking, what does this have to do with anything you've been talking about? Everybody needs a Jonathan and a Nathan and so on and so forth. Here's my point. Who's your Zacchaeus? Who is the person out there that may be a spiritual leper, a social outcast, somebody that others have decided, I don't like that person, I don't like what they're into? Who is that person you're trying to reach for Jesus? That's your Zacchaeus. Who is that person who maybe doesn't dress like you or listen to the kind of music you listen to or like the teams that you like or whatever else that somehow separates that person from you? Who is that person in your life that you're trying to reach for Jesus? Who are you praying for? That they will come to know Jesus as you know Jesus and experience the change that he's brought in your life, in their life. So my question this morning is then this: who is your Zacchaeus? And are we a church that embraces the Zacchaeuses of our day? Are we willing to be Jesus in a world full of Zacchaeuses? Who's yours? Who are you trying to reach for Christ? One quote, and I'll close. I'm done. I've given it to you in your handout. You can read it as well. It's a quote from Rich Mullins, songwriter of several years ago, passed away in the 90s, but he says this powerful quote, "Christianity is not about building an absolutely secure little niche in the world where you can live with your perfect little wife and your perfect little children in a beautiful little house where you have no gays or minority groups anywhere near you. Christianity is about learning to love like Jesus loved. And Jesus loved people, broken or otherwise." That's a challenging quote. And I'll leave that with you. This passage reminds us that Jesus knows our name, even on those days when we're a lot farther away from Him than we'd care to be. He hasn't given up on us. It reminds us that He wants to change us. It also reminds us of what it means to be a disciple, to walk that line between immersion and isolation, where we are able to reach out, even to people who are different than us, in the name of Jesus. I want to preach at a church where pretty much anybody who walks in those doors is welcome. Come learn about Jesus. Maybe there'll be some things that need to change, maybe not. But if somebody's not welcome here, are we really a church of Christ? Christ ate with sinners. So should we. He reached out, He embraced, He built relationships, so should we. Let's leave this place with that kind of mentality and continue to do what we can to make this a place where sinners are welcome. Amen? Amen. Amen. How can we help you this morning? Maybe your walk with Christ isn't what it needs to be. Maybe you've immersed yourself in the world. Maybe you've isolated yourself from people who need you. Let's pray about it. Let's get back on the track that Jesus would want us to be walking. Maybe something I've said has helped you see Jesus in a new way this morning and you want to follow Him like never before. Whatever the Spirit may be doing inside, as Mark prayed earlier, don't quench it. Listen to it. And if we can help this morning, we humbly make ourselves available to do that. Stand and say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.